After a week in which some of us were confronted with the uncertainties of life and the certainty of death, and after a week in which some were reminded of the brokenness of this world and the weakness of humanity, you might feel tempted to run and seek for a therapist who couldn't benefit from a good counselor, who doesn't need soul care. Well, today is a good day for us to hear a word from the Good Shepherd, Jesus, to hear a word of counsel from our comforting God. When the prophet Isaiah foretold the birth of Jesus Christ, he said, "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his rule and of his peace, there will be no end." And with that in mind, I encourage us to enter this story today, imagining that we are sitting with Jesus, our wonderful counselor and Prince of Peace. And he knows that our hearts are troubled, and like a good pastor, he wants to engage us in some good old-fashioned soul care. In the upper room, we meet Jesus with his apostles. In the midst of their conversation, he knows that they need both comfort and counsel. They need both perspective and peace. But I want you to know that his care of souls in the upper room was not just for those men, it is also for you. During a pastoral visit this past week, a sweet woman from our congregation told me that several years ago she heard a sermon in which the minister asked, "Is Jesus talking to you?" She said she couldn't remember all the details of that sermon, but that question was lodged in her heart, and she has carried it with her ever since. And ever since she told me that story, that question has been on my mind, and now I'm impressing it upon you. Is Jesus talking to you today? In this story, Jesus provides the pastoral care that we need to guide us from our troubles to his peace. And since troubled souls need helpful truths, Jesus opens our session together with these words: "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, why did Jesus speak these words to his apostles? Let's begin there. He spoke these words to his apostles because he knew that their hearts were troubled. In the days leading up to the Passover, in the days leading up to the upper room where they had what we call the Last Supper, the apostles had seen and heard many troubling things. There were outside pressures bearing upon them that troubled their hearts. The mixed responses of the crowds as Jesus rode the colt of a donkey up into Jerusalem. The socio-political controversies that followed his arrival. The fact that there were Jews and Greeks coming and pressuring them, saying, "We want to see Jesus." And then there was the realization that they were living in a condemned world that needed to be saved from itself. There were also inside pressures bearing upon them and troubling their hearts. The cryptic allusions Jesus kept making to his own crucifixion and death. The experience of witnessing their teacher and Lord stripped down and wrapped himself in a towel and washed everyone's dirty feet. The solemn prediction that one of you apostles will betray me and one of you will deny me three times between now and sunrise. And the announcement that Jesus was going away, that he was going to leave them, and that they could not follow him or go to be with him at this time. So Jesus knew their hearts were troubled because he knew by personal experience the sort of things that cause our hearts to trouble. There's a detail in this story that I do not want to overlook. because I think it actually helps us understand part of what's happening here. There's a line in John 13 that says, "And it was night." So all of this conversation and this counseling session is taking place at night. The apostles are in the upper room with Jesus, and it was night. And Jesus was acting like the end of the world because in many ways it was the end of the world. It was night. And night is when our hearts tend to trouble us the most. The clock slows down, the noise begins to fade away, our field of vision shrinks, and we are left alone in the night with our thoughts, our feelings, our doubts and fears, our anxieties and our anguish, our memories and questions, our miseries and our sorrows, our frustrations and our imaginations running wild. Night is when our hearts are troubled the most. And that is why so many people, perhaps even some of you, self-medicate at night in various ways. Why? Because people would rather feel numb or sick or high for just a moment than to face the reality of this life for another minute. And it is into the dark night of the soul that Jesus speaks to us, that he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, we need to be extra careful in how we read this sentence and how we hear these words and how I say them out loud. I want to be careful that you understand that Jesus was not scolding his followers. Y'all need to suck it up and settle down. Jesus was not shaming his followers. Y'all just need to get over your feelings, get them under control, and stop being so emotional. Jesus was sympathizing with his followers. According to the Gospel of John, at least three times in the last week or so of Jesus' life, leading up to this upper room conversation, including this last night of his life, Jesus' heart was deeply troubled. Once, when Jesus was standing with some friends who were weeping at the graveside of their brother, Jesus groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. Another time, when he was contemplating the upcoming and fast approaching death by crucifixion, Jesus prayed and confessed to his Father, "Now is my soul troubled." And finally, when Jesus told his apostles the heart-wrenching news that one of them would betray him and another of them would deny him, the scripture says he was deeply troubled in spirit. So Jesus knew their hearts were troubled because he knew by personal experience what sort of things we experience that cause our hearts to be troubled. The word troubled here is used in all over the New Testament to describe a couple of things. Someone who is stirred or shaken. When our hearts are troubled, it is often because they are agitated and angry, more anxious and afraid, or maybe some combination of the four. They're either provoked by things outside of us or prompted by things inside of us. That was true of Jesus. It's true of the apostles, and it's true of you and me. Jesus shares in our humanity, and he knows what it's like to have a troubled heart. But Jesus also shares in the divine nature, so he knows the way out of trouble into peace. He knows how to anchor our hearts in the truth and the way to find life and peace in the midst of our emotional storms. Is your heart troubled today? Is there anything you can do to make them calm down and find rest? Is what you're doing working? Is Jesus talking to you? Let's hear what Jesus has to say about this in this upper room conversation. Let not your hearts be troubled. Put your faith, hope, and love in the persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus invites us into communion with the one true and living God, into the union of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The true and living God that you have gathered to worship in spirit and in truth today is not an impersonal force. He's not a monolithic higher power. He's not a fantastic sky fairy. He is the personal, infinite God-man. And Jesus shows and tells all of us who struggle and suffer with troubled hearts what we must do to move from trouble to peace. He shows us in this story that we must anchor our hearts to the Father who has a house with plenty of space for us and a room prepared just for us. That we must anchor our hearts to the Son who is preparing a place for us and opening the way for us so that he can lead us all the way home. And that we must anchor our hearts in the Holy Spirit who has come to help us, to comfort us in God's peace and counsel us in God's truth. This communion is personal and relational. And yet, it is also deeply spiritual and mystical. So not shying away from that part of the truth, one Christian catechism says, the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity is the central mystery of the Christian faith and of Christian life. That God alone can make it known to us by revealing himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the fact that this is mystical does not mean it is impersonal or irrational. As Reformed theologian Herman Bavinck put it, in the doctrine of the Trinity, we feel the heartbeat of God's entire revelation for the redemption of humanity. In the doctrine of the Trinity, we feel the heartbeat of God. And although we cannot exhaustively understand the one God and three persons mystery with our minds, not if we spend all of our life thinking about it, we can existentially appreciate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with our hearts. And here's how. Because the gospel makes it clear to us that we know ourselves to be the children of the Father, redeemed by the Son, and in communion with both through the Holy Spirit. Every blessing, both spiritual and material, comes to us from the triune God, both in this life and in the life to come. Now, granted, none of us understands the mystery of the Trinity in the way that Jesus did. But all of us can feel the heartbeat of the Trinity pulsating in the words of Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit. Here's what that divine heartbeat signals to God's children who have troubled hearts. The Father loves you. Jesus is on your side. The Spirit is for you. And God is relentless in his pursuit of you. Do you feel the heartbeat of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for you? Let not your hearts be troubled. Put your faith, hope, and love in the promises of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In a world wrecked by lies and ruined by deceit, the triune God makes promises to his children that he never breaks but always keeps. And what I want you to hear in this is that God is never going to come to you and say, I tried my best to keep the promises, but I just couldn't do it. The circumstances wouldn't allow. The conditions of the world were stacked against me. I'm sorry, I did my best. Maybe we'll do better next time. You will never hear God say those words to you because God not only makes promises, but he keeps promises because he has the power to do both. And this is what Jesus is inviting us with troubled hearts into, to hear and believe and rest in the promises of God. That the Father promises to work in your life and in your world in order to do all that is possible to welcome you all the way home. That the Son promises you again and again and again that he will come for you. Throughout this story, Jesus says, I will come for you. I will come for you. And when he comes for us, he takes us all the way home. And the Spirit promises to make his home in you and to guide you in all truth and to guard your hearts in all peace until you make it all the way home. So you see, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have made promises to you and for you that they will keep for your good. The Apostle Peter, reflecting back on this night, undoubtedly wrote these words. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through the promises you may become partakers of the divine nature as you escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. This is Peter's more fancy way of talking about how Jesus leads us all the way from our troubles into his peace, how God moves us out of our sinful condition to change us and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Let not your hearts be troubled. Put your faith, hope, and love in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the midst of our emotional storms and physical turmoil, it is terribly tempting to imagine the absence of God and to ignore the presence of God, at least to overlook his presence. It is tempting to think of God's transcendence rather than God's immanence. In other words, it's tempting to imagine that God is merely far, far away, out of reach, beyond sight, and perhaps can't notice us, versus seeing that God is actually very close and near to each and every one of us. But the good news of Jesus Christ reminds us that God came in the flesh and dwelt among us. That means that the infinite became finite, the eternal became temporal, spirit became flesh, the far away became up close and personal. God became like us and moved into the neighborhood. Not to live in a house made by human hands, but to pitch his tent among us and to live in a holy house built by the Holy Spirit. And that tent house is nothing other than the body of Jesus Christ. When God became flesh, his presence in the world collapsed the distance that separated us from him. And so in the midst of our emotional storms and turmoil, granted, it can feel like God is absent or distant. But the gospel bears witness to us that God is in fact present. And there are many ways that the presence of God can be seen and heard and felt. But one of the ways I want to highlight for you this morning is this, that at this holy table, the real presence of Christ can be seen and touched and tasted and felt, not only in the bread and wine that is before you, but in the body and blood of Christ that is within you. And not only in the elements on a table, but in the people seated around you. Jesus said, the world will reach a point where they will no longer see me, but you will see me. And the question is, how? And we say, here's the answer. By faith, we see Jesus in the bread and wine and in each other. God is present with us. The Spirit of Christ is here, dwelling in us. And Jesus himself invites us to commune with him at his table. And so it is with the help of the Holy Spirit that this peace offering, this fellowship meal, gives a true sense of the presence of God with us, with each other, and even with ourselves. Let not your hearts be troubled. Put your faith, hope, and love in the provisions of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our hearts are troubled because it is often the case that in our personal experience, we catch ourselves feeling disoriented or disillusioned or discouraged or, again, some combination of the three. And not without cause or reason. There are many causes and reasons for this in our life. All it takes is a little sickness, a bit of weakness, some loneliness or some sadness, either in ourselves, in a spouse, in a child, in a friend. And once that experience crashes upon us, we start to spiral down in a flat spin out of the sky. Some days you have more than you need, and other days you need more than you have. Some days you feel like a misfit. Other days you feel like a mistake. It's harder for some than others to feel comfortable in their own skin in this life. And as a good pastor, Jesus knows all of this. He knows it better than we do. So one of the first things Jesus tells us in this upper room discourse is that we belong. You belong. You fit in. You have a place here in the heart of God. Jesus does not leave us as fatherless orphans. He makes us his brothers and sisters, and then he takes us all the way to his Father's house where he has prepared a place for us. Jesus does not leave us comfortless, but he sends us the Comforter to help us. And in all of this, Jesus is providing for us a family that's even bigger and better than any family we have ever known or seen or asked for or even imagined. So I get it that sometimes in this life you might feel abandoned, left out, orphaned, forgotten. But I want to remind you of what Jesus is showing us in this story. And that is that the Father loves you, and Jesus laid down his life for you, and the Spirit is lighting the way for you. That God will not leave you or lose you, but will rather lavish his gifts of grace upon you until you make it all the way home. Let not your hearts be troubled, but put your faith, hope, and love in the peace of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The peace Jesus promised here is not the absence of war or conflict. It's not that kind of peace. The peace Jesus promised here is nothing less than the peace which God has always promised to give his afflicted, storm-tossed, and not comforted people. As it is written in the prophets, my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. Wouldn't it be great if these promises were realized in your life, Mom and Dad? Wouldn't it be greater if they were realized in the lives of your children? No more sleepless nights, no more anxiety, no more nightmares, no more bad dreams, no more fear of bullies. I will make a covenant of peace with them. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, it's not just that Jesus is taking us all the way home. It's that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are taking their home all the way to us. When Jesus gave his apostles peace, he was giving them the benediction as the high priest. And what that means is that Jesus was putting his divine name upon his people and blessing them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This has been the desire of God from the beginning, that he wants his name to be on his people so that his people can live in the blessing of his peace, so that there is no more conflict or friction or tension or division between us and God, but union and communion. And how does he bring about this peace? Jesus says he brings it about by giving us the Holy Spirit. I will send you the Holy Spirit that the Father has sent to me, and the Holy Spirit will bring peace to your life. Do you see what Jesus has done in this part of the conversation in the upper room? He has such a gentle and gracious approach to pastoral care that before any of us even knew it, before any of us even realized what he had done, he had led us out of our troubles into his peace. And how did he do that? Not by giving us just a different kind of feeling or a different kind of vibe or mood. He did it by bringing the Spirit of truth to bear on our hearts and in our troubles. He's given us peace, not as the world gives, not a momentary serenity or tranquility, but a permanent union and communion with God. How does he do this? What has he just done to us? What has he done for us? He has turned us inside out. He has lifted our eyes up to heaven. He has shifted our gaze from introspection to extrospection. He has caused us to stop navel-gazing and to start contemplating the triune God. He has reframed our story in light of the personal, infinite God who cares for us and shows us compassion. In other words, he has caused us to look upon the experiences and conditions and circumstances of our lives, all the situations that cause us trouble, and he's caused us to look at them in light of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when he says, let not your hearts be troubled, these are not empty words. He's saying, let not your hearts be troubled, because the true and living God has drawn near to make his home with you and to bring you all the way home. Is your heart troubled? Is Jesus talking to you? Do you feel the heartbeat of God for you? If so, put your faith, hope, and love in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we lift up our souls to you. Oh God, in you we trust. Let us not be put to shame. Let not the world, the flesh, or the devil exult over us. Make us to know your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait day and night. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they are ancient. Remember not the sins of our youth, nor our transgressions, According to your steadfast love, remember us for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Instruct us sinners in the way. Lead the humble and lowly in what is right, and teach us your way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon our guilt, for it is great. Turn to us and be gracious to us, for we are anxious and afraid and afflicted. The troubles of our hearts are enlarged. Bring us out of our troubles. Consider our anxieties and anguish of heart, and forgive all our sins. O guard our souls and deliver us. Let us not be put to shame, for we take refuge in you, for we wait for you. Redeem us, O God, out of all our troubles. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.